study on the commandments in the New Testament. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. So what are they? We're learning that. We've already looked at 72 of them, starting in Matthew, made it up to Romans chapter 13. We've looked at 72 commandments. We'll just look at them as they show up and then look at all the verses that cover them. So last week we looked at Romans 13, 1 through 7, that we're to obey our government. Is that where we stopped, or did we look at the awake one? Anybody taking notes? Is that the last one we looked at? Nobody was taking notes. You were taking notes, Brent? You weren't taking it? But it is the last one. Okay, so we are in Romans 13, verse 11, and we'll finish Romans 13, Lord willing, this morning and move on to Romans 14. And what a blessing to learn all the commandments of the New Testament, because we're commanded to obey them. You know, the Bible says there in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His, what? Commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. In other words, they're not a burden. They're not heavy. They're good for us, because our Creator knows what's good for us. So we need to make sure we know what they are. And that's the purpose of our study. So Romans 13, 11, that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. So the commandment number 73, and the numbers are not important because we're going to regroup them all at the end, is that we awake, that we wake up. And we'll see that God says this all throughout the New Testament. So we'll pray and get started. Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word together. Use it now in our hearts to teach us, to grow us. Lord, we want to please you. We want to obey you. We want to love you with our actions. And so may we learn these, and may they become a natural part of our walk. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in this service. We give it to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's look at some scriptures on this command to awake. Brother Scott, 1 Corinthians 15:34. And Brother Howard, Ephesians 5:14. And who else do I normally pick on? Brother Mark Zeus, 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8. So Brother Scott is going to read for us 1 Corinthians 15:34.
Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
So notice it says awake to righteousness. And then Ephesians 5:14, Howard.
Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
So God doesn't want us to be asleep during this time of our Christian life here on earth. Amen? And a lot of Christians are asleep. They're just taking it easy. They're just sitting back and sleeping, waiting for the Lord to come. And God says, no. The time of rest is in the future. Amen? That's what heaven's called, is a place of rest. We're told in Hebrews. For now, we're to awake. We're to be busy. We're not to sleep. So, Brother Mark Zeus, 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8.
Yeah,
there's
one.
1 Thessalonians 5:5-8. Amen. Let us not sleep as do others. They that sleep, sleep in the night. Well, we are not of the night. We are of the day, as we just read. We are children of light. So we're to awake. We're not to sleep. We're to awake and be busy for the Lord. And that is our commandment from Romans 13, 11. Any questions or comments about that one? No sleeping allowed, spiritually speaking. All right, Romans 13, 12. And this is a very important one for us as Christians, and that is that we are to put off the old man. We talked about this at teen camp last week, that we're to put off the old man. As it says here, cast off the works of darkness. This is a conscious decision that we need to make as Christians every day, that we put off the old man, and as we'll see later, put on the new man. But We have to do this every day because the old man just constantly is bothering us, constantly wanting our attention, constantly wanting us to make him happy. And Jesus is telling us we have to constantly put him off. And so we'll look at some scriptures that teach us this. So Romans 13, oh, that's our verse anyway. Cast off the works of darkness. So Ephesians 4:22, Jackie, and Ephesians 5:8, Doug, and Brad, Colossians 2:11, and Maggie, Colossians 3:9. So we'll see here the theme of putting off the old man. So Brother Doug, Ephesians, or Jackie, Ephesians 4:22. So put him off. Ephesians 5:8, Doug.
For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Amen. And then Colossians 2:11.
In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
So there it is again. Put off the body of the sins of the flesh. And then Maggie, Colossians 3:9.
Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds.
There it is again. Put off the old man with his deeds. So this is one of Jesus' commandments, that we put him off. And this isn't something, I wish it was, that we could go to an altar and do it once and it'd be done. Wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't work that way. This is something we have to do every day. We have to consciously put him off. And we saw in Romans 6 where we're to yield unto God, where we're to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. And so this is another part of that we put off the old man. And as we'll see in a few moments, we need to put something on too, right? What do we need to put on? Anybody know? Kevin? Yeah, put on the new man, Jesus Christ. Okay. Any questions about Romans 13, 12? Put off the works of darkness. Put off the old man. Number 74. All right, number 75 is in the same verse. And it says, Romans 13:12, put on the armor of light. It is a command for us to put on our armor. Amen? Actually, Mark Zeus just read a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 about the armor, didn't he? It said in that verse, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. But we're all familiar with the main armor passage, which is Ephesians 6. Let's turn over there. But this is a command that we put on the armor. And as we'll see here in Ephesians 6, the armor has seven different components. This is important for us as Christians that we learn to put this armor on every day. Because if we don't, we're not ready to face the devil. We're not ready to face the world and all that is attacking us with. So I think we'll just, rather than read the whole passage, it's verses 10 to 18, we'll just walk through it quickly and talk about the seven pieces of armor, because I think this is important for us as Christians. Chris?
Is this something that we should actually pray as it is written, like a prayer? When you say, put it on?
No, because that would be vain repetitions. Jesus commands us against that. But it is, as you'll see, each of these components has a purpose in our Christian walk. And so we need to consciously think about each one and make sure that we're putting these things into practice in our Christian life. But to actually pray the same thing every day, is, Jesus says, don't do that, doesn't he? All right, so Ephesians 6, we'll just start at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. All right? So there we're commanded to put it on. Amen? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? This is what we're wrestling against every day. And this is real. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. All right, then it goes on to say, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. And then we'll go through the seven pieces. Number one, your loins girt about with truth. So the loins is our tender parts, right? And God says those are protected by the truth. Now, who is the opposite of truth? The devil, right? Is he not called a liar? He says in John 8:44, he abode not in the truth. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. So he's a liar, which means he's going to be attacking us with lies, right? It started in the Garden of Eden. He started attacking Eve with lies. God says the only way we can resist those lies is with the truth. And so we're going to protect our tender parts with the truth. Now Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But if the truth is part of our armor, and we know the truth is contained in God's word, amen? What is that telling us? What do we need to be doing with this piece of armor? Buying a bunch of copies and putting them on the shelf? Is that what it's saying? What's it saying? We should be what? In it. Amen? How about that for a simple word? I-N. In it. We need to be studying it. Amen? We need to be reading it. Doesn't the Bible say study to show thyself approved unto God? And the Bible say that we should be meditating in it day and night? So if we're not in the Word, then our loins are not protected. And the devil knows this. So the first piece of armor is the truth. The truth. All right, the second piece, verse 14, is the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate protects the heart and the lungs. What is God saying? That we are to live a godly life. If we don't live a godly life, we're not prepared to fight. And so daily our goal, go to Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Daily our goal is to yield, like we saw when we did Romans 6, is to yield ourselves unto God and to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. Notice here in Romans 6, 13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of what? Righteousness. There's that word. Your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So if we're not living a godly life, our heart is not protected. If we're living a sinful life, if we're living in sin, then our breastplate isn't working. And this is very important, that we live a godly life. Titus 2:12 says that we should live righteously. So the only way we can protect this part here is by living right. And how many times are we told to do right, to live right, which is what this whole study is about, obeying the commandments, right? Living a righteous life. And that is what protects our heart. Number three, in verse 15, it says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the third piece of armor are the shoes or the sandals, and it protects the feet. Well, the feet need protected because we're supposed to be putting them to use. Amen? To do what? As we just read in the verse. Share the gospel. Exactly. Look at Romans 10:15, and we'll see this. And it specifically talks about our feet. And so this means that we are prepared. Notice it says the preparation. It means that we are daily prepared. Lord, bring people across my path today that I can tell about Jesus. That's preparing yourself to share the gospel, isn't it? You need to make sure you know how to share the gospel. Prepare, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Brother Scott, would you read Romans 10:15?
And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
So there it's the feet again. It says, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace. So the third piece of armor is preparing ourselves to preach the gospel of peace. Preparing ourselves daily to say, Lord, I'm willing to be your servant today. I'm willing to share the gospel as you bring opportunities into my life. That is what protects our feet. So a lot of Christians' feet aren't protected because they're not willing to share the gospel. All right, number four is verse 16. According to God, it's the most important one. If you had to pick one, this is it. How do we know that it's the most important? What's it say in verse 16? Above all. Above all. So according to God, the most important piece of armor is what? Faith. The shield of faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the devil is constantly firing these darts at us. And they're not just any darts, they're fiery darts. And God says the only way that we can protect ourselves from those darts is with faith. Now, doesn't the Bible say in Hebrews 12, without faith, what? It's impossible to please him. So let's look at 1 John 5:4. We could spend the whole morning on this one, on the faith armor, the shield of faith. What God is saying is we have to, each day, we have to say, I believe God. I believe God 100%. I believe his word. I believe he's with me. I believe he's protecting me. I believe he's going to guide me. I trust God. And yes, the devil's going to attack me today, but I'm trusting God. If we don't trust God, then we're not protected. Our shield isn't up. So who would read 1 John 5:4? Howard, read that for us.
For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Isn't that good? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. That's pretty powerful. Overcometh the whole world. We're actually going to talk about that in the morning service, but the fourth piece of armor is this shield of faith, believing God's promises, believing God's word. When we don't believe, our shield isn't up. When we do believe, that is the shield of faith. All right, number five is in verse 17, the helmet of salvation. So we know what the purpose of the helmet is, right? It protects our head. And why does our head need protected? As Christians, exactly. Does the devil attack our thought life? Absolutely. All the time. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, right? Casting down imaginations and every high thing and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The devil is always attacking our thoughts. So if the helmet of salvation protects us from the devil's attacks on our thought lives, what about our salvation helps protect us from the devil's attacks on our mind? Any thoughts? Okay, the word, Jackie?
Is it that it can't ever be taken away?
Exactly. Think about it. Are there Christians out there who believe they can lose their salvation? Sadly, the majority of them do. And so they're constantly wondering, do I have it today or did I lose it today? Do I need to get it back? That's called doubt. You think the devil uses that? All the time. So God teaches that we have the hope of salvation. Amen? He talks about, look at Ephesians 6:11, but we have what God calls assurance. And this is important for us as Christians, that we never doubt our salvation, because it's based on the word of God. So many Christians base their salvation on some experience they had. Well, I cried at an altar, or I went to an altar and somebody prayed over me. Listen, that's not salvation. Only Jesus saves, amen? And salvation is when we place our faith in him. Whether you cried or not is irrelevant. Whether or not you knelt in an altar isn't the point. The point is that you trusted Christ. And if you know you trusted Christ, then based on God's word, you know you're saved. So it's not based on how you felt or what experience you had. It's based on the Word of God again. So notice Hebrews 6, verse 11. It says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." You see that word assurance of hope? How long? Unto the end. And we could spend the whole morning on this one, couldn't we? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. We could go all morning talking about the assurance that we have of our salvation. If we are doubting our salvation, we're opening ourselves up to the attacks of the devil. So this is important that we have the helmet of salvation. I know I'm saved. Look at 2 Timothy 1:12, and we'll see how Paul used this helmet in his own life. And he wrote this in the midst of suffering, 2 Timothy 1:12. This is a song that we sing. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." So he says, I'm suffering because I'm serving the Lord. Nevertheless, he says, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. And I am persuaded," there's that word, persuaded, I'm assured, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We need to be persuaded, like Paul, that he's going to keep it. Amen? And if we don't, if we aren't persuaded, if we're doubting all the time, we're just opening ourselves up to the attacks of the devil. He's just going to keep planting those seeds of doubt. Well, are you really saved? Did you really trust Christ? Good enough? Hard enough? Well enough? That's not the point, is it? It's about God's power to save. And only God can save, not a prayer or not a feeling, but Jesus. So the helmet of salvation, very important. And then verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. So back in the earlier, we saw that our loins are girded about with truth, which means we are a student of the Word. We're studying it. We're meditating in it. Okay? But that's a protective piece of armor, amen? That's defensive. Now we're talking about an offensive piece, the sword. So it's different. So the other one is we need to be in the Word to protect ourselves, to protect our loins. Loins are girded about with truth. Now he says we also need a sword. We need something to stab with. Amen? Different. So can anybody think of an example where someone used that sword to stab with, to be offensive? Jesus in the desert, amen? The devil attacked, and Jesus took that sword and said, "As it is written," didn't he? Three times. And aren't we told to resist the devil? That's offensive. So if we're to resist the devil with the sword, what does that mean? We need to know it. Exactly. We need to know it. So this is, the first one has to do with being a student of the Word. We need to study. We need to meditate in it. This one's talking about hiding it in our hearts. Amen? And I know I talk about this a bit too much, but we have to. We have to. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." We have to be in the Word. We have to meditate in it, but we also have to be memorizing it. Because it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God likens it to a sword, and a sword is offensive. And if we're told to resist the devil, well, we can't even see him. How can we fight him? How can we resist him? This is the only way, is with this sword. Amen? And when you read in Revelation 19 of Jesus coming back to the earth, at his second coming, it says he, a sharp two-edged sword proceedeth out of his mouth, that with it he should smite the nations. Do you think that's a literal sword coming out of his mouth? Or is it his powerful spoken word by which he made the universe? It's the Word. He is the Word, and the Word is him. And he's going to just speak the word and destroy nations when he returns to the earth. So that is our offense. We have two offensive weapons. A lot of people think there's just the one, the sword of the Spirit. But we have our second one in verse 18. Which is what?
Prayer.
Praying. Always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Is prayer offensive or defensive? It's actually both, isn't it? But what we're told here is we have to pray. And that's the seventh piece of armor. It's not surprising that there's seven pieces, is it? But the seventh piece of armor is prayer. With prayer, we also resist the devil, do we not? With prayer, we call down the powers of Almighty God. For others and for ourselves, for protection, for healing, for wisdom, and we could go on and on, but prayer. So if we don't wrap up our fitting up of armor with prayer, we didn't make it very far. So we have to put forward this offensive weapon of prayer as well. Look at James 5:16. We could spend the whole morning on prayer. But we already looked at a lot of the prayer verses way back when we looked in Matthew 6. But I'll just take you to James 5:16. Confess your faults one another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Look at this last sentence. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Isn't that good? But look at those two words. Effectual and fervent. We could do a whole Bible study on those two words, effectual and fervent. And then it says a righteous man, and it says availeth much. So God's talking there about the power of prayer. So I know we spent a long time on number 75, but I thought it was an important one, that we put on the armor, which is the command, Romans 13:12, put on the armor of light. Mark read in 1 Thessalonians 5 where it said, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And then, of course, this beautiful passage here in Ephesians 6:10 to 18. Any thoughts or questions about number 75? Put on the armor. That is a command for us as Christians, that we put on the armor every day. Nothing? All right, we'll squeeze in one more. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. We've already talked about the command to be honest, but it says not in rioting. So that is not the way we would use the word today. Although I'm sure God doesn't want us to riot, as in today's standards of rioting. This is an old usage of the word rioting, which means reveling. How do we know this? Because this same Greek word is translated reveling in two other passages. But what's reveling? Anybody know what reveling is? Pardon? Yep, out of control partying. Good definition. It's basically having a wild, drunken party. You know anybody that ever does that in the world? All the time. We as Christians are commanded no reveling. No rioting. And two other verses command us not to be involved in reveling. So who have I picked on? Jackie, would you read Galatians 5:19 to 21? And I'll just jump over to Maggie, read 1 Peter 4:3. Thank you. So a lot of these we've covered. Some of them we still have yet to cover. But the last one was revelings. Did you see that? So we're told to avoid that work of the flesh. And then 1 Peter 4:3, Maggie.
For the time passed without
lusts, excesses, wrath, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry.
So there it is again, revelings. And you'll see that in all the passages, it's connected with our next commandment, which we'll look at next week, which says no drunkenness. Drunkenness and reveling go together, do they not? Because the drunkenness usually leads to revelings. So we as Christians, number 76, are commanded no rioting, no reveling. No wild, uncontrolled parties. So watch it next time you have a birthday party, all right? Isn't it great to go to a Christian party where you don't have revelings? So special. And then you go to a work do, and they get enough booze in them, and before you know it, you got to leave. Amen? So no revelings for Christians. Any questions about number 76?